Jesus, just the mention of your name. Flowers bloom, the desert blooms again. Life fine with the sugar. Oh yes, like your precious blood, Jesus, just the mention of your name. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace now. Thank you, Lord, for your love for today. Thank you, Father, for the testimony, for the edification, Lord, and exhortation. And we know, Father, Lord, we give all the glory to you. For thou have given so much of your promises, bring it to pass, Father. Pouring upon thy children, O Lord, heap upon them coals of love and the warmth of thy spirit, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for this life in us. And we thank you, Lord, for today that we come, Father, you just break down the bread of life to us, Lord. That is something that we always can learn, Father, as we continue and as you bring us to remembrance of the things, O Lord, you want us to know. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Okay, we go back to where we left off and continue with the trial of Jacob because of his deception that he committed upon Esau, now being a fugitive running away from him for fear that he might be killed by him, and run away all the way to Paddan Aram, to where his uncle was, and there he, of course, married Leah and Rachel. And including both sisters, he got a maid from each one of them. And having already thus far produced 11 sons. So at this junction in time in chapter 31 or 30, in verse 25, Jacob had already 11 sons. And we said that Jacob was a real type. Earthly type of the people of Israel, but at the same time the spiritual type of the saints of God who are being tried, you know, in a process that, you know, of getting us to a place, to come to the place that we can totally rely upon God. Much of this time also, even as Christians, remember we are on a journey. God is not through with us yet. God is still trying us, and we know that no one of us is perfect, and we must need come to the place where we have been matured enough to recognize the hand of God in our life. And I'm so thrilled to really, as I said just now, testimony of what God has been doing in our life in this little fellowship here. Though we may not be a big group or a large congregation of believers, but the most important thing is how God used each and every one of us. Amen? That's important, because no matter how big a church may be, how large a congregation, 500 or 1,000, it will make no difference to God. If there is coldness and lukewarmness in the church, if there's no love, people come and just go, you know. But the thing is that God is dealing with every individual, and we always know that there is always little flock. And God is not dealing with a group, but dealing with individual life. And so here is an example, a good example here of Jacob. And now thus far as we go, we left up last week, let's go to verse 25. And it came to pass when Rachel had born Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go unto my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest my service, which I have done thee. Now it is already by this time 14 years Jacob had already served Laban. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Well, we need to understand here, Laban was Jacob's uncle. Am I right? Now the problem here is that we have, is that Laban does not know the God of Jacob. And at this point in time, Jacob was still not very close to God. We would say, he doesn't totally rely upon God. And that's why the journey of Jacob's life is something of an uphill. And something that we are learning from also, that when we look at him, we can see our life in him also. And God is wanting to bring us to the place just like Abraham. If you look at the three sons, or three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham was the only one who actually was very close to God. Then we was Isaac, and then last was Jacob. Jacob seemed to be kind of far away, you know. And of course, here we see, no matter what, God sometimes you use a person who's not a believer or pagan or heathen or sinner, no matter what, to be able to say something that is of a truth. Now look at what Laban say here now. I have learned by experience that the Lord, and now you know the word Lord here is spelled in all capital, is Yahweh. That he say, your God, the Yahweh, have blessed me for your sake. Now, do you ever realize that God could bless certain people who are not even believers just for our sake? Amen. Huh? Look at, our nation here. Well, Singapore is a mixed population of people. And back in the 60s, when I was then a Christian, the population of Christian was only about 6%. And then it goes 8% in about in 70s. And then the 80s, around less than 10. But when charismatic comes in, of course, it proliferates the whole nations with all that singing and the joy and the shoutings, and have a great time for the young people who like music and sort of bring in the disco music and the rock music into the church. So now we have a so-called population about 20% of Christian here in Singapore. That's a lot. Christian, between quotation, we do not know what they know about the word Christian. You see, just American people, they just got to go to church, they call themselves Christian, as a Christian nation. And that's what the Al-Qaeda and all these terrorists and extremist Muslims look at America as a Christian nation, so represent the Christian people. And so we see then that God bless our nation, our country, just for our sake. Do you know that? Because you see, he's using his blessing upon the nation so that God's people here can prosper. And somehow or rather, he can use the gospel in whatever the churches may be preaching about the Lord Jesus, just to lift up the name of Jesus in and around this part of Asia. You remember that we know what the prophet of God said, that the gospel traveled from going westward. Leaving Israel, he went over to Europe. Europe had revival, then after it died out, and the gospel went over to America. America in the, back during the time of the migrations of the pilgrim, and then they founded the nation in 1718, I think it was. And so now from then on, of course, the gospel goes out into all the world. And of course, there was quite a great revival that they have. America had a great time of the gospel for about 200 years before it died out. And as the prophet of God said, no longer fall for a prayer for America because it's finished. God is through with her, And then the gospel migrated to Asia. And you know that in Asia this time, you can see there is a lot of churches coming up in Asia. And at least the name of Jesus Christ be known. That at least the people hear the name of Jesus, that he has come to save the sinners. You understand that? But then in another way, here we have, as I said, this as a little testimony here. When God comes into this message and give us a prophecy in the time we heard about seven of us, that God has said that He raised us up, you know, to be a standard, to raise up a standard in this part of the world. You know, when I got that prophecy, and I always remember, how could that be possible? We're just a small little group. But I know that when God already called me out and God showed me what He wanted to do with us, later on, I realized that that prophecy is going to come true. You know, and so here we are raised up to raise up a standard in this part of the world. And not only that, we also take the Word of God and the truth of this message into other countries. You know, and of course, just like Indonesia would say, Singapore is only a little bit dark on the atlas, on the map of the world, right? And it's true. And right here today, here's a little fellowship. People found that, here we exist. And they were thinking, what good comes out of Nazareth? So what good comes out of Singapore? And we have taken this truth, get it over to America, get over to Africa, to other parts of the world. And so God bring up a standard for that purpose. And how God used us, He used it for His own glory. So how God would use even the bang to even make this word of truth being uttered, that God have blessed me for your sake. And true enough, you know, that's a good utterance. But yet, Laban was not sincere in what he was doing to Jacob. And he said, "Appoint me thy wages, and I will give it." And, well, that's the way he wanted to say it, you know. But, you know, tell me, that is to say, what you want for your wages. Now, I will give it to you. And he said to him, "Thou knowest that I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me, for it was little which thou hast before I came." And that was Jacob talking. "And it is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord have blessed thee since my coming. And now what shall I provide for my own house also?" You know, Jacob served for 14 years with nothing. Nothing was given to him. Laban gave him no wages completely. He was only like a servant. "And don't even for my own house, I don't even have any herds of my own. I don't even have any, you know, goats and sheep of my own." And he said, "What shall I give you?" That's what Laban said. And Jacob said, "Thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and the spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when he shall come for my hire before thy face, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me." And Laban said, "Behold, it might be according to thy word." And so he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-streaked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted. Now everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and he gave them to the hand of his son. So, very simple. Now, Jacob said, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to remove all the speckled goats and sheep. Strict, any white spots, any brown one, you separate them all. Okay? And then just have all those black ones. And then, over time, if there be any one that is stricken and spotted, it will be mine. And so Laban agreed, and so he separated them, and he gave all this spotted one, this streaked one, and all this brown one, and gave it to his son. And he says here, and he sat 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. Now, so all that Jacob had now was all those black goats and sheep. You know, they are non-spotted. So what he do, what Laban did was take all the streaked one, the spotted one, the brown one, all that, and give it to his son, Laban's own son, and ask him to go 3 days' journey away from Jacob. So there is a separation of about 3 days' journey. Now 3 days' journey is about, I don't know how you will consider a day's journey if you talk about how they walk. Probably it's estimated, we will say about 70 kilometers, 100 kilometers, around somewhere that. That is, you walk from one, from the west of Singapore to the east of Singapore, and then walk back again. It takes you 3 days with all the sheep and goats as you move them. Of course, if you walk, it will take maybe a day. But you're talking about moving all these hundreds and hundreds of sheep and goats, you know. So separate them. So that Jacob would not have any streak, any brown, any spotted sheep or goats or sheep. Everything that Jacob had now are all non-spotted. Huh? Black. They are non-spotted. They are black. They are goats. They are sheep. You understand that? So now what was Jacob doing? What do you think Jacob was doing? He was going to breed goats and sheep and whatever cattle you call that. Some believe that there are no sheep, just goats. Because they always talk about black. Nothing is mentioned about white. But I believe there are sheep that are actually white, they are there. But we talk about the spotted one, the streaked one, it means mixed color. Alright? Or anything that is a brown in it. So now you have entirely something that is all one color. And here is where Laban feel that, well, he's not going to lose anything. Laban wants everything to be done for him without payment, literally. Making use of Jacob. And since he already knew that Jacob was blessed, that God, Yahweh, this God that he served was with him, and he's going to get prosperous. The band is going to get prosperous without any payment of wages for him. And so Jacob took him rods of grain. Now here's a 3 days separate, 3 days distance from all those goats that Laban's son took away. From that which Jacob had. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and hazel and chestnut. Or some translated to you have hazel, I think it's almond. And peeled them. I mean, you take those rods, those branches, and then pat away the bark. Peel them off. And peel the white streak in them and make the white appear which was in the rod. And he set the rods which he had peeled before the flock in the gutters, in the watering trough, when the flock came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. Now, so when we talk about here, white sheep. Now, remember this here, the Bible mentions sheep also in verse 33. Now, you would think about sheep as being white. But if you were talking about white streaks, you know those branches, you tear it up inside is white. We would think that the sheep might be black in color. But I don't remember having seen black sheep, totally black sheep in Israel at all. You know. But just set aside, we deal with just the goat. I couldn't figure out why about the sheep, whether I get black sheep or just because of the way the story goes. Talk about streaks. Alright? That means anything that is spotted, anything that is a mixture of color, then that could be considered streaks or spotted. Now, Jacob took those branches and streaked them and then put them in a trough, watering trough. And he said the rod which he had peeled before the flock in the garden, in the watering trough, when the flock came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flock conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle. Cattle means a herd, and the cattle doesn't mean cow, alright, in that sense. Drinked, streaked, speckled, and sported. Oh my. How did that happen? They brought forth ring-streaked and spotted animals. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-streaked and all the brow in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the strong cattle came and did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive before the rods. And when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feeble one were Laban's, and the stronger ones, Jacob. Now, can it be true that if you get all these black goats, and you want them to conceive the mate, you just take this poplar, and almond, and chestnut plant, strip off all this bark and then take all the white, you know, and then lay them in the trough while they water and let them conceive in the heat of the time, the season. Hey, plaster, they get all freaked out. Is that possible? We think that, hey, this sounds like some superstition. You all remember in our Asian, we have a lot of superstition. Yeah? We have that when a woman conceive, don't eat long beans. Or don't eat noodles. Because you're going to get the baby all tangled up in its own umbilical cord and choke him to death. You heard this story? No. Yes, I remember that. You know, don't eat anything stringy or long because you're going to get the thing entangled up and so on. You know, and if you want your child to be fat, drink a lot of milk. If you want your child not to be dark, please don't take coffee. Maybe something like of that sort. There was especially in those days when I heard, and many other things. Of course, chemical does play a part. We take, for example, when a woman is pregnant, they're not supposed to take, broad beans. If you take broad beans, it will get the child into, I think, a G6 speedy deficiency. It will bring, the child will be lack of, can't remember what it was, but being a nurse. You know, the jaundice, you produce the child having jaundice, so the child will have to be, you know, put in an incubator with the, ultraviolet ray just to get them, you know, the blood cells won't turn into another color, whatever. I can't remember all that thing that the nurse told me. But anyway, that is some of the chemicals, it does affect. But here, let me tell you what actually happened here. I was trying to find out, you know, how much of this rod or chemical in the branches could actually affect the animal if you come and drink in the water, the trout, you know, and whether, and by looking at the white streaks of this twig, you know, this rod, and the goat say, oh, okay, according to some writing I read, I kind of laugh at it, some mythology, some Jewish writing, which is kind of humorous. He says that when the goat mate before these white streaks of rods, when they see it, he said that the little one inside there will shake, all get into a tremble, you know, and so, I don't know, and then maybe the color comes out, spotted, the streak. But this is actually what happened. Jacob had served, remember, Laban for 14 years. He had been out there looking at this sheep. Remember, if you are a farmer, you should know your crop. If you are a cattleman, you should know your cattle, your cow. If you're a cowboy, you should know your cow. You should be able to know by looking at them whether they are suffering from certain diseases or, you know, what actually happened to them. You should be able to tell. And you should be able to look at them by seeing what kind of, whether the cattle is strong or weak and so on. So, you know, Jacob actually observed for 14 years. I wouldn't be surprised that 14 years is a long time to be being an apprentice, so to speak. Huh? I mean, after all, he learned and he sees the goats being, you know, little goats being born, lambs being born, you know. And then he observed this, and that's why he took this challenge and told Laban, separate all the strips and give me all this black, right? Give me the one color and take all the other mixed color. You can take it away. And if there be any color that is born of mixed color, then that's mine. I mean, he knows what he is saying. It wasn't some superstitious thing that you go and cut those raw things, you know what I mean? Perhaps those chemicals, though, when the water is drank, help enhance it. Perhaps there's one reason, perhaps. That's all I know. But one thing for sure, Jacob knew that by looking at those God, he will take those strong ones, those he selected, those sweet ones, those lousy ones, you know, he doesn't want them to mate. Put them aside. So, you know, it is said that according to, you know, Mendel's law, that every one of us, when we are born, we got half of the gene from our parents, from our father, the other half from our mother. Now this, let me read this little article here. This Gregor Mendel, he's an Australian monk and scientist. Now one thing he performed, that's how he discovered this Mendel's law, we call it Mendel's law. He was performing scientific experiment with pea plants. Okay? His work was based on breeding pea plants, and this is what opened his eyes to God's plan for the continuity of life and for the law of heredity. And we know that in Genesis 1:1 says in the beginning, God said, let everything be for his own kind. Is that right? It's true, isn't it? So if you mix two of a kind, you must have half of a kind. That's for sure. That there's no doubt about it. Okay? And when you mix two of a kind, one that is stronger will override the other. Would it not be? That's sure, right? So this is what Mendel discovered. So he took, what he did was that he interbreed pure yellow round pea with pure green wrinkled pea. Okay, so that's what he did. He took pure round yellow pea, means very strong, very good, very firm. Then he took a green pea that is also pure, green pea, but it's wrinkled. I mean, when a pea is wrinkled, it means it's old age. And you know that when women they get older and they conceive, the child is really not strong, you know, and tend to be defective. And so there's one of the reasons. So here what he did was, therefore, when he breed them together, you know what happened? When it comes out, all the pea were yellow. That's the first generation pea. They were all yellow. So again now, he interbreed the first generation to produce the second generation. Alright? So what happened now? He found that for every 16 second generation pea plant produced, 9 were all yellow and round. 3 were yellow and wrinkled. 3 were green all round. And 1 was green wrinkled. So from that one yellow pea and one green pea, put them together, it produced yellow pea. Then taking this yellow pea, okay, and mixed again with yellow pea, produced the second generation, but now there were 3 different kinds. Yellow, green, and even wrinkled. See, so this is what is believed, that it has to be that Jacob knew about this breeding. That's why he took the channel. I mean, nobody would want to do that if you don't know anything, right? Because you expect brown to produce brown, white to produce white, and black to produce black. You see, and you will never get spotted. And all that the Jacob had was all black. You know, all those goats. And so what then? Now he didn't take the black and the white and mix them, because you get streaked, but they were all pure one color. You see, if there were sheep that were one color, they're all one color. You cannot take goat and sheep to mix, you know. They won't. So Jacob worked for another 6 years, you know. Now if the goat takes every year, the goat were able to produce at least twice. And you just imagine that. By the second generation already he saw that. So he probably when he took that, it would be a second generation when the roots are produced, they all come out sick. And this is that's the thing about it. And the weaker one he put one side. And verse 43, and the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservant, and manservant, and camel, and ashes. And all that thing about it is, of course, he was able to buy and sell and get servants. And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob had taken away all that was our father's. And of that which was our father's, had he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Now that after a couple of years, now already Jacob had all this wealth, all these goats and cattle and sheep, whatever, all sheep, you know. So he realized that Laban's countenance, his face, changed towards him. And I think that is quite true. Sometimes it's our face, you cannot hide our feelings. We know that. Many times we cannot hide our feeling towards somebody else. When we are jealous of the person, envious of the person, or angry with the person, just as much as love shows, so does all other emotion will also show. And the sons of Laban, we do not know how many sons Laban had, but there were all these whispers going around and reached the ear of God of Jacob that he had taken his father, their father's wealth. Let's continue on with. And the Lord said to Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Remember this, that this was a promise that God told him. Where? At Bethel. Remember? And after all these things, God said, I'll bring you back. And now, what will be the time now? And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance that is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And you know that with all my power, I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me, and changed my wages 10 times. Now you cannot trust Laban. Huh? Always this and that, change here and that. In the end, Jacob was very upset. No matter what. But God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the spigot shall be thy wages, then all the cattle, all the herd, bear spike, and if he said, thus the ring strike shall be my thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring strike. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and gave them to me. And it came to pass at that time that the cattle conceived, and I lift up my eyes and I saw in a dream, and behold the rams, or the he goats, that is to say, which leaped upon the cattle, were ring streaked, spiked, and grizzled. Now, Laban was telling the wife that God had taken all the cattle of your father and give them to me. Now that is true. God prospered Jacob. And that is one thing about it. If when Jacob did what he did, being a deceiver, he ran away as a fugitive from Esau and ended up in Laban's home. Then he became a slave, so to speak, a servant. And serving Laban for 40 years. But during those time of trials, God was teaching also Jacob. He had time to observe the herds. How they multiply, what comes out, he'll be able to sort of learn genetics, so to speak, or DNA, and how the breeding will come about, selective breeding. And God prosper him by that. You know, things in our life, whatever we learn in my knowledge, a little here, a little there, they are not gone to waste. Sometime down the road, God can make us to use those knowledge or have an insight into those things that we have learned. And so in this way, God prospered Jacob. And God also blessed him, caused all those strict animals to be strong so that they will produce more. And those which belong to Laban, of course, they are just weak. You see, and truly enough, God chose to bless whom He will bless and show mercy to whom He will show mercy. You know, and because of God's knowledge, of course, seeing that Laban had tricked Jacob this 10 times about the wages. So here's one time that God now just blasted him. And then Jacob here say, I had a dream. What I saw this thing. And that's what actually in the dream, now that we can hear, now that we found the answer why. Why did he choose all those, you know, strict ones to be separate from Laban so that he could create strict ones? It's because of the dream that God gave him. You know. So God guided him through a dream. And the angel of the Lord spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see all the realm which live upon the Kedar are ring strict, speckled and grizzled. For I have seen all that the band do unto you. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anoint the pillar, and where thou vowed a vow unto me. Now arise and get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. After 14 years of serving Laban, and I believe this is the dream that came to Jacob. You know. Why else, why would not Jacob say, let me go back. I don't want your money. You know. Because that Laban asked him, why should I give you for your wages? After all, no matter what you say, you will twist and turn and get him into another problem. But that's when Jacob told him, serpent the sheep. Just give me all the one color. And if anything that's born other than the one color, you'll be mine. So Laban thought he had a good deal. Not knowing that God had already, you know, blessed Jacob with that dream and tell him, you know. And show him that after you're prosperous, I will bring you. And then God was telling him, Jacob, do you know, I'm the God of Bethel. And it seems all those 14 years, Jacob was very close to God. Huh? Do you ever think about that? Yeah, sometimes we all get backslidden far away from God. And I think the further we get away from God, the harder it's all to come back. Until God did do something. And Jacob was all in his mind about marrying Rachel. Okay, marry Rachel. Served 7 years only. Oh, served 7 years. He was so thrilled getting work for 7 years. And the Bible says it was but a short time. Because his heart was yearning for her. The heart was not yearning for God. So after marrying Rachel, was found out it was Leah, her mind was upset. Now his mind was all topsy-turvy and, you know, what can he think about? But had a problem with Laban and argued again in this and that, and then, okay, you know, Jacob was kind of a quiet man, you know, homeboy. He's not a fighter cock, you know what I mean? Not one that has like a pack bag when you bite him. And okay, we have another 7 years for Rachel. Okay, so he got Rachel, and so for another 7 years. So all the time, of course, you imagine, the next 7 years, he got two wives. And the wife said to him, oh, I cannot conceive. Give me a son. You know, and then he got upset with Rachel, isn't he? He said, as if I'm God to be able to give you a son. Okay, take my name. Now, another problem here, you have a man with two wives and who are loggerhead with one another, and they are both sisters. You know. And then you get a mate. Now the mate conceived. The other one says, oh, okay, I give you my mate also. Now you have another one. So you have four. Two wives, two concubines. I don't know whether they live in one tent or not, a separate tent, but in the same area, then you have a problem. Everyone is looking at their own children and everyone is jealous over their own. So all his mind was on that. And of course, he's out there in the field to watch the flock, and he comes back to hear all these tales from this wife complaining, that wife complaining. His mind was never on God. And that's why, after these 14 years now, he told Laban, let me go. He never paid me anything. Okay, tell me what you want, I give it to you. And then this is what he takes, the dream that God had shown him. And I believe this dream was showing after the 14 years. So that he was able to take this challenge. Huh? You see, of course the dream here, the little passage tells you so much. But as I said, one thing we all know about genetic, and you know about breeding, selective breeding. And that was already all in the Old Testament. And we know that it is known at that time also, everything being part of its own kind. That's for sure. When you mix two together, somewhere along the dominant gene will come up again. You know. And have you ever seen any Asian people with one eye blue in color? Or maybe sometimes the two eyes different color than the brown or black that we have? Of course, I'm not talking about contact lens that these people now put on. Huh? All these different colors. Even purple and red. Oh my. You know, but just think about it. That what happened? It might be a recessive gene of somebody that is not really an Asian. You know. And it also shows that you will get blonde. Husband is blonde, wife is blonde in color, hair blonde. The children blonde out. One is blonde, one is hazel, one is brunette. They say, oh, where they come from? Oh, their mother. Why? Oh, my grandmother. She's brunette. You know, this gene will always rotate like this. From one generation to another generation. And so when we see this, you know what? I was trying to find out about this genetic breeding. And when I was trying to find out on the internet this genetic breeding, and it came up with all the funny is what they call explanation from this little Christian website. You know, they just give explanation. So, oh, this is just a superstition. Maybe they try to believe, but it was God's miraculous, hand upon Jacob and all this, you know. So they always say it's God's hand upon Jacob. God's hand upon Jacob. Do you know one thing? When the Bible says that when Sodom and Gomorrah, when God sent fire down from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah, how does this happen? People think that, oh, God just threw fire down from heaven. Do you know what I mean? You know, there is always an explanation. Huh? And some people, when years ago when I was in the denomination, I was telling some people, they said, no! You mean that God cannot throw fire out from heaven like that? You don't believe in a God of miracles? I said, yes, I believe in a God of miracles. So why must you believe that there was a, you know, under this city of, you know, plain of Zoar, that there was this volcano underneath it? That it blows up and then the fire comes down. But that's still a miracle. You know what I mean? At the appointed time, God let it go. You know, let me ask you something now. When Moses was out there in the wilderness, the people need water. Is that right? Huh? And you know that there was no water in the desert. But there are always springs underground. Isn't it? The only place they don't know where. But God had to take Moses to a certain place and now strike this rock and he produced water. Isn't it? You see, quail, the same thing, a certain season. Nobody expect anything. God, in that season, God could divert the quails with a strong wind or whatever to move, you know what I mean? The quail, the migration. Here in Singapore now, you know, years ago, many, 20 years ago, you don't see different kinds of birds. Might not be all kinds of birds coming to Singapore, huh? Why? Because now the ecological environment is better now for all kinds of birds to fly in. So if you have a whole city that is no greens or concrete, no birds will come. You see. So, there is all this miracle that can happen. When we talk about that testimony of a poor family, mother and two daughters or three daughters, I can't remember now, out there in America, in the way up in the countryside, they are poor, it was a drought time or there was not much, in their farm, and they could not have bread, they have not much food, and the children will cry, Mama, give us, you know, we want bread. And as I said, his mother was a godly mother, and told the children, God will send bread. And she was a very prayerful woman, a God-fearing woman. Go down on her knees in the morning and pray, says, Lord, you know, provide for us. And because of the situation, he prayed sincerely. You know, how do you think God sent bread? God take a bread down from heaven and knock on the door. Here it is. I mean, that would be a miracle, yes. Or you think that God threw a loaf of bread down from heaven to their home? No. God can use miracle in any form He wants to. And along came a truck. Past their home, you know. The door wasn't locked. Probably one loaf of bread jumped off. You know, came out of the truck, you know, and landed in front of their gate. And the daughter was playing out there in the yard and saw the loaf of bread came out of the van, took the bread, you know, and then went into the house. Mama, God provided bread. And our children know about how God provides bread too. You see? And so we need to understand that when we talk about miracles, we talk about how God intervened. He can do any way to intervene. Sure, He could. You see? In any form of disaster, God can even keep us in a certain place. In such a miraculous way that, you know, the wind will not come against us, pass by us, or torrential rain will pass by us, and things like that. You see? And we're talking about, I was talking to Zohar about, you know, we Singapore, they're like Israel here. You know, the last few weeks we have all the rains in Malaysia and the rains in Indonesia and Singapore, hardly have any rain. We seem to be in the center of the storm. You know, we all that thing all go around, we are right in the center. And all the rain was falling on the outside. You see. So it could be something like that, that no matter what, God can preserve us. Amen. And provide for us. And so right now here he says, and continue on, I'm the God of Bethel. He said, because he said that, Jacob, remember, I'm the God of Bethel, where you anoint the pillar, and where you bow the vow unto me. Remember that. I guess probably Jacob forgot. Many times we make a vow, and I hope that we don't want to do that. You know? And believed in God, and if you want to make a vow, make sure we keep it. But here was a case just like this. Show us that many times maybe we were just like Jacob. Forgot about it. And he was telling Jacob, hey, look, I'm with you. You make a vow, remember? Since I will be with you, and you will give me a tent, I'm always being with you. And I guess Jacob don't realize, I don't remember that. So get thee out from this land now, and return unto the land of your kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? So now, of course, Jacob talked to the wife. Then they said, yeah, is there anything else in this my father's house for us? I guess nothing. You know? And yet, are we not counted of him as strangers? For he has sold us. He has sold us. And have quite devoured also all our money. Sold us. Sold us, listen to me, there are two ways right here. First, he sold his two children to Jacob for 14 years. Right? 7 years each. And it's something that we have been sold out. You know, my father, they just like that, our father just even bothered about us. And this is a bad thing, you know. Paganistic. Even though we are Asian, we don't behave but like pagan. We are not, you know, we are more, very much more like Israel in our thinking. We should be, though Israel is Asiatic, so we also have this Asiatic thinking like Israel. Not like some China or Indian or some other nation's mentality. Now in India, of course, they want the woman. They want baby girl. In China, they want boys. So I heard that there are how many million boys? How many million boys to girls? Terrible, huh? They couldn't only get a classroom full of boys and only a few girls. Just imagine. And in India, they want to have girls, so why? You want to marry my daughter? Oh, okay. You have to pay so much dowry. You get a point? And then another thing is, my daughter is now, you want to marry my daughter? You buy her so much, you take her. So now you're no longer my daughter. You belong to that other family. There's no such thing. In Christian life, we don't say from here we belong to that person, and that's it. A family structure in Israel is always a family structure. Right, you know? Cousin, nephew, all are the same. We don't say we belong to that one, no. So that's why if you are a father, now I'm a father, of course, and also a father-in-law. I have a son-in-law here. Of course, I cannot say my son-in-law is not mine. Now that my daughter is married, that daughter is not mine. It belongs to that Sito family. Come in. We don't say that. You know what I mean? It's still my daughter. Only the name is changed because now they're clubbed together. You know? But still my relation is my blood. And my son-in-law is my son-in-law. We cannot run away. And that's why in Hebrew, in the Hebrew context, Israel context, whether they are nephew, whether you are uncle or grandfather, they always call each other brother, brethren. Because it means kinfolk, they're all the same, they're all related. And why do we Christians call us ourselves brother and sister? Though we are not related in the flesh, we are related in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why relation is important, and God set down this family rule, because we're all going to be one family of God. You know. So now, of course, Laban is from where? Where he's from? He's from Mesopotamia. He's from the Ur of Chaldee. He was an empire kingdom under Nimrod. Cush Nimrod came and built that great empire out there. You see? And it is said that I think Abraham's father, father or grandfather Nahor was in the palace working for this kingdom under Nimrod. And all his descendants, you know. It was according to Jewish tradition. And that's for one reason why Terah decided to get out of Ur and go to Haran. And later on the people moved down to Padan Aram. They're so paganistic. Why? For all these riches which God hath, taken from our father, that is ours and our children. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wife upon camels, and carried away all his cattle and all his good which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were his father's. And Jacob stole away unaware to Laban, the Syrian, in that he told him not that he had fled. So he fled from all that he had, and he rose up, and passed over the river, and his face set toward the Mount Gilead. Now here, we have a situation, still again, that Jacob does not really trust God. It seems that, sometimes, I guess many of us, sometimes we don't even seem to be able to trust God for a lot of things. You know. So here God says, get up and go. But God did not ask him to go in the night. You know, people do think, you want to go away secretly, everything is done in the night, huh? I mean, the thieves, the burglar always come in the night, isn't it? Or when the sun set in any part of the city, all kinds of vices are at work. You know that, don't you? All the mouths and all the pests will come in the night. Cockroaches come in the night. Pest come in and the rodent comes in the night. So if you want to do any evil thing, you better do it in the night. Don't do it in the day. Lest you get caught. I mean, that's basically what Jacob was thinking. If I go in the night, at least I will not be caught easily. You know what I mean? But God said just go. But you know, where was it? Was his faith in God that God would keep him? But he was afraid of Laban. So he did this. And at the same time, while they were getting ready, and Laban was out there in the field shearing his sheep, 3 days journey awake, you know. Now, when you shear your sheep, all your sheep be out there, and you'll be out there for several days when you shear your sheep, right? You don't go and shear them all the way home after a few days, you go back again. No, you shear your sheep. So while Laban was out there shearing your sheep, Rachel went and stole his father's images. Now the Bible used the word images here. Why did he do that? Why did she do that? I mean, she behaved just like father, you know what I mean? Yeah? Deceptive, you know. doing things and just to take things and that. So what happened was this. Let me tell you this. Remember that Laban was not a believer of Yahweh. He was from Ur of Chaldea, go up to Haran, came down to Padan-Aram. Padan-Aram is still very close to Mesopotamia. They were just neighbors. And Laban, they were pagan. They believed in all kinds of gods. Gods with a bull head, you know, cow head, and sun, and whatever. And now they have this idol. I mean, like in Thailand, we have little kwikia. You know, Chinese, it's supposed to be called kwikia. A little devil, little idol that they have, they wear around their neck. It's supposed to have a lot of power and all this. You believe they have. This demon, I work in a Woodbridge hospital. I've seen one case, demonic possessed because he hold on to that. He possessed many of these idols, you know. And I was in a church that I was there before. And the pastor came to me, you know, he said, because you work in the Woodbridge Hospital, there is a family whose son is, you know, watered there. Let us go and see, you know, him. But before we go and see in the hospital, let us go and visit the family. So we went to see the family. It's totally somebody who happened to be a friend of a deacon in the church. So we went. So we went and he told us all the story about why, how that her son was demon possessed. Her son was about 20 years old, 30 years old. All he had was a punch. He went to Sunny Sensei and told him, I want to remove this punch. He said, oh, you're just fat, you can do the exercise. Went to the medical doctor. The medical doctor told him the same thing. It's just little punch, fat. You need to exercise and get rid of it. It lasts fat. No, he doesn't believe. And bro, what happened? I guess this guy was influenced by a friend of his who was Thai or something. Said, you pray to this idol, everything will fine. So he purchased a couple of these little quicker, little idol thing, images. And he started to worship it and pray, you know, taught to pray how to pray to them. And the family told us that after a couple of weeks, he behaved very strange. So one night he was in the living room, he put this little idol on top of a bottle, and then started to bow down unto it in front of in the living room where the family was sitting. And then started to dance and mumble jumble all this. Then they'll find it very strange, you know. Now after that, okay, he goes up, go to his room and sleep. And then in the room, of course, he slept with his brother who was telling us the story. And he said that they were sleeping very peaceful at night, and around the middle of the night, all of a sudden, he was woken up, his brother said, I was woken up, and I saw him sitting across by the bed, face to face, and I looked at him, asked him what happened. Then he began to speak, and you know what he said? He says, far from the smile, he said this, I am a 1.5-year-old boy in possession of your brother, but no harm will come to him. Why? He got scared. He said, oh, suddenly he talked like this, and his voice was not his voice. Then after that, he began to mumble and jumble and say all kinds of things, and he began to dance in the room, sit on the light in the living room, dance from one sofa to another onto the table. Oh, they were creatures, such a scene, and they called the police, and the police come in and find out what happened. Now, he was very resisting, very strong. They got hold of him and brought him to Woodbridge Hospital. When we went to visit him, my own mind. You know, me and the Pentecostal, we always would taught how to look at a person face eye to eye. So when we went, he was in the lockup. So because I'm a nurse, I was a nurse, so I went in, opened the door and I went in. And he was sitting in the stool in the room by himself because he was very violent. And I sat down, the pastor came in. When we came in, I called him. He looked up. Oh my, you won't believe, his eye was like glass. Shimmering, you know what I mean? You look at my eye, you don't see shimmering. Huh? You don't look at everybody's eyes, you don't shimmer. It's just shimmering. He looked at me and then he looked bowed down. He won't look up anymore. We came on calling him and asked him to look up. He refused to look up. And this was more than a sign that you know that we are Christian people. And then I had to look at his case, known and find out what happened. And then, you know what, I talked to one and then the attendant told me, you said you just missed the show. He said why he was locked up, the reason why he was locked up was the day before, he was so violent. He just took the whole bed. You know, in Woodbridge Hospital, the bed is very heavy, so that nobody could carry it. But he could lift it up. You know, that bed at least take 2 persons just to move it like this. Move it across. You cannot just Caterpillar, you can't. He just had to be. It's very heavy, solid metal. And he said he carried that bed and threw it across the dormitory. You know, all the patients were screaming and they blew the whistle and all those attendants came from different wards and they all got blankets and they charged on him and burned him down. You know, and then they pump him with bromelain. It's injection. They calm him down. And that's why he said he wasn't a bed. When I was told this, I read the case and I said, my. And after that, he was given a lot of electrical shock, you know, in the brain, all that. And then one day I visited him again, a couple of weeks now, I sat there and talked to him. He was able to talk, but he refused to look at me. I said, how many of these little idols do you have? He said, oh, I have a couple. He says, why don't you throw it away? You know what you're playing with? I said, yeah, yeah. I throw all the rest away, but this one, you know. And he didn't want to show me. He said, but this one, it was in his pocket somewhere. You know, he said, this one is my God. It will protect me. You know. You see, once you're under that, you know, you cannot. So from that time, after that, I no longer work there. So I don't know what happened. The pastor, I don't know whether the pastor followed up or not. And of course, that was one of the things we need to know. But you are talking about images. What kind of images is this? Rachel, Leah, Laban, they were not believers. And every time they had these idols, why did Rachel steal this idol? You know, she was not a believer, you remember that? She doesn't believe in Yahweh just like Sarah was. She doesn't believe in Yahweh until later. And neither was Rachel. They were daughters of Laban. You know, they were always inquiring, using this idol to inquire. Oh, let's, like the Chinese pagan out here in Singapore, you know, it's a pagan. They said, "Not get mong sen na." You see, let us go and inquire of our gods. Mong sen na. You see, bai sen na, mong sen na. You know what I'm saying? Mong means to ask our God. You get the point. So here it is, this idol was an idol where they wanted to inquire about their journey. Apparently this is what Rachel was thinking. Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel 21. Ezekiel 21. This word here, this word images, is actually teraphim. Teraphim. It comes from the word teraphim. Teraphim means to cure, to heal, to help, to exist, you know, something to do with safety, good things in life. So 21, Ezekiel 21, and verse 21. For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways to use divination. He made his arrows bright, he consulted with teraphim images, he looked into the liver. You know, voodoo thing, eh? You know what I mean? Just like tea leaves, telling your fortune from tea leaves. Or take a chicken and cut it up and then take the bowels, take all the intestine and throw it and look at it. Oh, okay, so your journey is okay, not so crooked, or maybe it's a straight intestine, whatever. You know. So that's how they inquire, and from this idol they inquire, that's terrifying. My oh my. Of course, you don't blame Rachel. Rachel doesn't know about the God of Jacob. You know, you might say, why, you know, at that time, God was bringing this faith that we have today. They're supposed to come to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So of course, this patriarch, they were not perfect. You understand that? Huh? You understand? Okay, Sarah was not a believer, though God was dealing with Abraham. It was said that Abraham was born under a sign. When he was born, the wise man down there in Babylon, oh, so this was a good sign, this and then blah, 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 and all that thing, you know? You see? And same thing with Isaac. Same thing with Jacob's wife. They don't know the God of Yahweh. Because the God of Yahweh is pretty new. Huh? And some people said, you know, China is 4,000 years of civilization. Jesus Christ only 2,000 years. Our God is older than your God. Huh. So you know what I'm talking about? Huh? We are just 4,000 years. You see? So of course, nobody knows the name of God, because God never mentioned his name. Isn't it? You see? So all the while from the Shemic line, by the time that he comes to Abraham, they have all literally watered down their faith because of paganism in control, because of Nimrod's kingdom, because of Baal. B-A-A-L. Baal. Chaos. You know. So that's why you see Pharaoh took the family and go up away from Ur to Haran. Okay, let us go right now. And it was not told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. You see, Jacob was still away, nobody knows until he was told 3 days later. And he took his brother with him and pursued after him 7 days journey and overtook him in the Mount Gilead. And God came to Laban, the Syrian, in the dream by night and said unto him, take heed that you don't speak to Jacob either good or bad. And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brother pitched on the mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unaware to me, and carried away my daughter as captive taken with the sword? Why do you do that? Wherefore did you flee away secretly and steal away from me? You know, steal away from me, it's a better translate. You stole my heart. Oh, he's trying to say, you stole my heart. I have feeling for you, you know. And did not tell me that I might have sent thee away with meat and with song and with tabla and with harp. I don't know whether that would be true. I will be glad he's sending you away with joy and having a lot of party and sending you on the way. We don't know whether how much true that is. Because after all, Laban have already been deceived Jacob for how many times already? You know. That is maybe because God told him in a dream, don't ever say anything good about. You know. Yeah, I think sometimes people say that, you know. Yeah, it does. And has not suffered me to kiss my son and my daughters. Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. You see, he's talking about my son and my daughter. Who was he referring to? His grandchildren as well, huh? Okay. And it is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. That's right. It's in the power of all the people in this world to do us harm. Sure. Isn't it? But the God of your father spake unto me last night, saying, take thou heed that you speak not to Jacob either good or bad. You know, that is true, just like just when Jesus was being judged upon Pontius Pilate, you know. Said, you know, I have the power to do what I say. Of course, Jesus said, of course. He said, but it was a power given to you from a birth. Or else where do you get the power? Isn't that right? Sure. You see. And then here, and now, thou would need be gone because thou saw long after thy father's house. Yeah, okay, that's okay, but wherefore have you stolen my gods? Why do you therefore stole my gods? Now, the word gods, it's in the Hebrew, Elohim. And I told you this before, Elohim is not just the name of God. It's just a word meaning God. Huh? You understand, right? Elohim means gods. Eloah means God. Elohim means gods. But as far as our God is concerned, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt no other God before me. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Elohim does not mean necessarily multiple of gods. It means what we call glory, the power, the magnificent. You understand that? So the more gods that you have, the more your strength is. I mean, that's why India has so many millions of gods. It's just particularly you couldn't count them. Isn't it, Brother Kari? There's so many millions of gods. So we have so many gods. The more gods you have, you know, oh, it's just like Baal, the prophet of Baals. You know how many gods, I mean how many they have when the challenge stood against Elisha? 300. Against one. You see, the more that you have, the stronger you are. Unity is strength. Isn't it? Come, let us join the ecumenical movement. So we'll be stronger. And that's how we're united to do that. You see? And that's all the terrorists wanted to join together. Another nation, come together so we can build a better world. So we have brother boys. And here in this part of the world, ASEAN. You see, more members join, more strong, and more strength, and then we can have better voice to deal with those smaller ones that refused. You know, things like that. So, you have stolen my gods, my Elohim. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid for I said, peradventure thou would take my foes, thy daughter from me. With whomsoever thou find the gods, let him not leave. Before our brethren discern thou what is thou with me and take to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen him. So what, I've taken your gods? Go and look all over my place. Go among all the servants, all the tents, go in and check them. And Jacob didn't realize that Rachel had stolen it. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, into the two maidservants' tent, but he found them not. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in a camel's furniture and sat upon them. You know, camel's furniture is a little box-like thing where it's tied to a camel that you sit on it, like a saddle. So Rachel now realized that she was in trouble. So she went to her tent and took the idol and sat upon it, put in the saddle, and sat upon it. And the band searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said unto her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of the woman is upon me. It means to say, oh, you know, I have my period. You know, I cannot get up. In those days, of course, the woman at that time don't have what the woman today have. So they just do not want to move around. So he said, the customs, I'm not supposed to get up, I cannot, pardon me, for not getting up to greet you and so on. And I have my period. Now when you say you have a period, you know a woman during the time of the period is supposed to be unclean. Everything that they touch is supposed to be unclean. It's a customary thing. So of course the box that sit on it is unclean. So the band don't want to look into it, whether the idol is there or not. And Jacob couldn't find anything. And Jacob was wroth. And quarrel with Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass, what is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, thou hast found all of, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge between the both of us. These 20 years, already set extra 6 years, plus the 14. Have I been with thee? Your she-goats have not cast their young, and the ram of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts, I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. I never even taken any of the flock. I don't even eat of the meat. But if any of those animals that were torn by wild beasts, I pay you, concerning my loss. And that's what was good about Jacob. Of my hands did thou inquire it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day, the drops consumed me. In the daytime when there's drop, I was consumed. And the frost by night, and my sleep depart from my eye. I was so cold I couldn't sleep. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I serve you 14 years for your 2 daughters and 6 years for your cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. What now? Except the God of my father, God of Abraham, the God, the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. Surely. If God is not with me, you will have sent me away empty. God, I've seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee last night. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, this daughter are my daughters, and this children are my children, and this cattle are my cattle, and all that thou see is mine. And what can I do this day unto this, my daughter, or unto their children which they have been? Now he's talking diplomatically. Yeah, this cattle that you have are mine. This daughter are mine. All these grandchildren are mine. But what do you think, I will do any evil to you? Kind of strange fellow to talk like that. But therefore, come down, let us make a covenant. I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and you,
And Jacob took a stone and set it up for the pillar. Now Jacob did it, not Laban. Let us make a covenant. Okay? Jacob took a stone. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar, and Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones, and they took stones, and make a heap. And they did eat there upon the heap. And Jacob called it Jegah Sahududa. And Jacob, and Laban called it Jegah Sahududa. And Jacob called it Galia. Now, here is where you find the language spoken. Jegah Sahududa, that is a Chaldean language, a hidden language, a hidden word. That is to say, the heap of the weakness. You know? And you know something? When you look at this, why do Laban use the Chaldean language? Why can't he talk to Jacob in the Hebrew language? Say, this be a heap that called this Gilead, Galia. Why must you bring in some hidden language and Jigasa Haduda? Because he wants to talk as if it is his religious thing in his own God kind of language. You know? You remember, you know, your speech betray you. You just like someone you talk about, and then if I say, I'm a Catholic, I will die a Catholic, I'm born a Catholic, I die a Catholic. You know, the speech betray you what you are, that you are truly Catholic. You know. Or he said, no, this is the way we were baptized. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, that's what we baptized. And he betray you that you are Trinitarian. Do you remember when Jesus Christ, after that night when he was betrayed and taken into judgment, and Jesus Christ said, when God smite the shepherd, he will scatter the sheep. And told Peter, you will betray me 3 times. So in the night, all the disciples were scattered. Everybody was by themselves. So Peter came to the place where he kept warm. And a woman said, you're one of them. You know, let's go and look and do it. Just go to Mark 14:70. Mark 14:70. Alright. Verse 69. Let's read from verse 69. And the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And Peter denied it again. And little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agree thereto. Your speech betray you. You are one of them. You are a Galilean. You speak like a Galilean. Hey, Laban! You speak like a Chaldean. Huh? You speak like those who worship Baal. You get a point? And that's why he called the place Jegah Sahududa. Maybe it sounds kind of a strange language. Sounds good anyway. You know how sometimes people speak high and mighty words? Yeah? Theologians always use big words. They sound so good to their own ears, but to the layman, it's too hard to understand. And Laban said, this heap is a weakness between you and me and this day. Therefore was the name of it called Gully. And Mizpah, for he said, Mizpah means a signpost, a watch post, a weakness post. For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee, when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness between me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar which I have cast between me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount, and called his brethren to eat bread. And they eat bread, and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning, Laban rose, and kissed his sons and his daughter, and blessed them. And Laban departed, and returned unto his place. Let us go, just look at this committee. When you look into verse 35, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. We want to know which Nahor was the Bible referring to. Step one at a time. That's Shem. Arphaxad. That's a Shemic line, right? Next is Salah. Next is Eba. Then we have Pilat, Reuel, Saruk, and Nahor. Now this Nahor, okay, is the grandfather of Abraham. After Nahor, give birth to Terah. Terah give birth to Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. So you have two Nahor, you must remember. Okay, then after that, Abraham's give birth to Isaac, Betua, and Lot. Isaac give birth to Jacob. Got it? And that's, now, Laban's grandfather was Nahor, the brother of Abraham. Now, who was he referring to then? The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. The God of Abraham, was it the God of Nahor referring to this one, or the God of Nahor referring to this one? Apparently, of course, the band is referring to his grandfather. Now, we remember that if you go back, of course, to the journey of Abraham, you know that Terah took Abraham, remember? And he took Sarah also, Lot's wife. That is when after Haran died. And went where to? Went all the way to Haran. Go back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis in the place where God called Abraham. And we have in chapter 11. Okay? Verse 27. Now these are the generation of Terah. Terah begat Abraham, Nahor, Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah. So he died young. Okay? And they were living in Ur of Chaldee. Remember that. Okay? And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of Chaldee. And Abraham Nahor took them wives, the name of Abraham's wife and Sarah and so on, and took them. Now, it says, Haran, verse 28, Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of Chaldee. So, Haran died in Ur. So, Nahor, Abraham, and Terah, apparently, all those that are married, the sons, must have gone all the way to Haran. Even though the word Nahor is not mentioned, alright, as being along with Abraham. Now, the fact is that it mentioned that Haran died in Ur of Chaldee. So if Haran died in Ur of Chaldee, that means the rest did not die there. You know? So we know that the very fact is that when Abraham was born, according to tradition, he was born under the sign. And his grandfather and father were supposed to be, you know, were working for the government in palace in high places. Okay? Now, we know that when we look at the generation of Shem, by the time that the faith came down all the way, it's been eaten up or washed down by all the paganism that exists in Mesopotamia. So much so that's why they have to separate out of Ur, which is the capital at that time, then to go up there to Haran, away from all that crazy stuff right there. You see, so Terah went up, and Abraham went, and Nahor went. But you know, these children, they never, Betua, Laban, I guess, they were still very pagan. So now that's why Laban can say, blessed. That's verse chapter 31, verse 53. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father. Now from here, of course, we can see Nahor, Abraham, Terah, Nahor here, Sarug, and all this. The God of their fathers. Above all this. The God of their father. Now, apparently all these are those that fear Yahweh. They know Yahweh. You know. Of course, we don't know whether Haran knew about Yahweh or not. The Bible did not mention that because he died in at a young age, I guess, even before his final terror. All right. And now in closing, we know that in verse 55, early in the morning, Laban rose, come and kissed his son and his daughter, and blessed them, and Laban departed and returned to his place. One thing for sure now, Jacob, how does a person know the direction of God? How do we look at the direction and say that God is with us in these things, in our decision making? Here's a good example here in the life of Jacob. You remember that in verse 655, it ends up with the little few words below. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. And we know that they all go back to his place. Laban goes to his place. And Jacob went down to Canaan. Okay? Now, the thing is that God had promised Jacob in chapter 28. Remember at Bethel? That he will bring him back. So, when Jacob was up there in Padan Aram, for 14 years, he longed to come back. But God showed him the dream, how to get to the well. So he stayed for another 6 years. And now he says, time to go now. God was showing him the time to go, because he had the right desire. He had the desire to go back. Just like the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. Having scattered all over the world, they always say, Nixon, Jerusalem, each time they come together for the Passover. The heart is right, and then God will make all the time. So they wait. And then the second thing is that, while you wait, you do not know when, but there will come a time when there is a pressing circumstances. A present circumstance that comes against you. They say, okay, this is it. I'm in a fix now. This is the time for me to go. That will be a second reason. They say, okay, God is in this hand now. Then the third thing will be, if it is a present circumstance, then they will have a clear word from the Lord, either through the Lord in dreams or some other ways, then you know it's a sign. Now, I told you about how that God asked me to resign from my job as a nurse and do it full time. I know the time will come, and just wait. Because I'm told that I would move, and I'll just wait. Then there came a time of present circumstance. Because why? At that time, while I was working in the hospital, it would not allow me much time to actually minister the Word of God on Sunday. Prior to that, I was able to, because of the roster. They allowed me to work 24 hours and got 2 days off. So I was able to come and minister the Word at least three times, or twice in every 3 weeks, or even three times or four times a month, depends on whether there is a holiday, you know. But then they get to change back to shift duty, 3 shifts a day, which is impossible for me to be able to even minister twice a month. So I knew that was a present circumstance. Then I told the Lord, Lord, speak now. I was waiting, and I put fleas before the Lord, and just a couple of months later, about 2 months later, Brother Horton came. And he pointed his finger at me and says, now, you have the apostle ministry, time for you to move now, Brother Gann. You know, that was the time that I realized that God speak. You see, you look at Jacob's life, and you know, there is a desire, there is a circumstance that puts you in a situation. Then he says, Lord, speak now. You know, and God will. And you realize that this is how God works in your life. Don't jump into something straight away. If you're looking for something that you want the blessing of God, the guidance of God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you truly, Lord, for the life of Jacob. Lord, know that he wasn't much like his grandfather, but you have all this record put there, Lord, for our ammunition, Father, that we can learn from the patriarch. Lord, we are just very much like him, one way or another, Father. And then, Lord, we are also learning that how he learned from you, we are learning from you likewise, Father, how that you would guide our life. And most of all, Lord, in this generation of time, in this hour that we have the gospel, we have the Spirit of God with us. And we are so much more blessed, O Lord, than those of old saints in days of old who have not even yet seen the gospel come into fulfillment. We thank you, Father, for this hour we live. And we ask for your blessing now, Lord, and bless the word in Jesus' name. Amen.